We're on a mission from God.
And now for something completely different. This is Pastor Jolly John Lukumsky from St. Paul's Lutheran Church in New Athens, Illinois, and Trinity Lutheran Church in Darmstadt, Illinois. And right here, right next to me, in fact, I could reach out and touch him. I know all of you are envious. There are people out there.
Oh, I'm sure they are.
If we could only be so close that we could touch him.
Yeah.
I have
Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark, faithful sidekick. From Ascension Lutheran Church.
Now, I haven't kicked you in the side for years.
I know, and I appreciate
Don't
that.
Yeah,
I'm within arm's length, but not foot length anymore. Serving at Ascension Lutheran in the beautiful tree-lined streets of South St. Louis.
Where all the dogs have leeches.
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 Yes.
Leeches. I'm sorry, not leeches.
Yeah, we covered this last week, didn't we?
That. Speaking of things we've covered.
Wait, I'm sorry. You always skip.
Well, I'm so eager
the show is.
To get into the program. Yes, this is
Wrestling with the Basics.
Speaking about the things we covered earlier, you know, I can't remember. It wasn't too long ago we were wondering why it is that golf courses are not like tennis courses.
I think one of us was wondering about that.
Well, I'm a tennis player. Tennis, grass courts, all nicely. You know, there's no sand traps. We have no water. In fact, we have people that wipe up the water if there's water on a tennis court, but not in golf courses.
No, just the opposite.
Yeah, they got sand and trees. Everything's in the way. And so we want to say a word of thanks to Charles Burhop, Reverend Charles Burhop. Thank you, Charles. He actually wrote a little article here and explains that the reason golf courses are like that is because of the fall. It's a result of the fall
into
sin.
So there is a biblical explanation for this.
Well,
little did we know.
And
this is actually published, isn't it?
It is,
I mean, this
yes.
is not just something that he whipped together for Western with the Basics.
Detroit Free Press, they published this. So I'm sorry, we can't read it all. Charles, in fact, email me again. Let us know if there's some place where you have this whole thing so that people could read the entirety of it, because it's really, really very clever. But I just want to read you the contract between the way things were before the fall as opposed to the way they are after the fall. So before the fall, the man saw everything that God had made, and behold, it was very good. Of course, we know that. Atop each gentle hollow, within a pasture's garden, rested the Lord's fair mark. Upon this mark, the man a tiny sphere could place. When resting upon his side, the man would push the tiny sphere with a fingertip or two. Round and round it would roll, running smoothly ever downward over the fine green grass. According to his whim, the tiny sphere would hasten to the right or to the left or some path in between until it bobbled within a hole at the center of God's gentle hollow. So that's the way it was.
That's what golf used to be.
That's what golf used to be before the fall. But now we go to the end of Reverend Burhop's article, and he says, when he woke, the man, doth corruption inherit incorruption? Sufficient to such a man as this punishment, 18 little cups upon 18 tilted and undulating aisles of green, mere symbols of the once green pastures. By grace alone, the Lord let these remain. When he woke, the man found himself down on his knees upon an aisle of green. His tiny sphere lay inches from a hole. Through tearful eyes, he pushed it again. As it bobbled in, how could he have known that one day mankind would rejoice in taking two? And suddenly, in horror, he looked around about and saw the Lord had placed between the aisles of green, sand, trees, creeks, weeds, and duffers, and between the rushing waters and the aisle of green, within a sack of cloth, he found a batch of sticks. His anger waxed hot, and he cast one out of his hands and brake it beneath a tree. And behold, That felt better. So thank you. Thank you, Reverend Barat. We appreciate that.
It shed some light on our earlier discussion.
So actually it was, yeah, before the fall. But after this, we got what we got with the sand traps and the trees and all of that.
A result of sin.
All right. We did Pentecost last week. And now this week, tomorrow, we in the church celebrate the Trinity. And so we're going to do a little play acting, a little improv for you here. Let me get into character.
I think every show is 24 minutes of more or less improv. So,
not really changing the format.
We're not changing much.
All right, so now you're at home, Matt, and I'm knocking on your door.
Who is it?
Jehovah's Witness.
I'll be right there.
Come on, hurry up. I got a lot of places to go.
Hi, good morning.
Good morning. I'm John Lukumsky. I'm with the Jehovah's Witness. I understand you're a Christian. Is that what I hear?
I sure am. I am a Lutheran Christian. Even.
Oh, a Lutheran Christian. I'm surprised you admit that. But anyway, I just want to say to you, what is this crazy stuff about the Trinity that you Lutherans teach all the time? Well, Christians as a whole teach it, because you know what? I have read my Bible from beginning to end, and I'm talking about the same Bible that you have, not some Bible that somebody made up, and I have not ever found the word Trinity in there at all. So how can you? I thought you guys only taught what the Bible taught. So how can you be making stuff up that is not, that word is not in the Bible?
True.
I got him.
True. Kind of cocky, aren't you? True enough. When we read the Bible, maybe a lot of Christians don't.
There you go. He admitted it, people.
Wait a second.
I'm sorry.
I know you've got your foot in the door, but let me talk to you.
All right. Hey, would you like a copy of the Watchtower? Go ahead.
Okay. A lot of other Christians may not realize this, but no, you're right in that respect. The word Trinity, not in the Bible.
What?
But the concept of the Trinity certainly is. The Trinity is, and we see the Trinity in the Bible by the way God works, by the things that God says and does. We see what we call the Trinity, one God with three persons.
Well, far be it from me to criticize, but show me. Prove it to me.
Well,
where is this so-called Trinity found in the scripture?
Since we are in Missouri, the show me state, I would be more than happy to. Let's open up our Bibles, too. Are we still play acting, or are you?
No, I think we can just go back to
Jolly John?
John and Matt.
Okay.
Yeah. So we're going to open our Bibles.
Thank you for that, because I think that really gives a practical... It gives a practical reason for why we celebrate, why we recognize a Sunday like Trinity
Sunday.
Yeah, that's
right.
You know, what's the point of that? We kind of devote this Sunday to church here, and for many of our churches, our Bible readings are going to highlight some of those passages about the Trinity. Why do we devote that time? And even every year, that's something that the church as a whole recognizes. Why? And I think our little play just illustrated why. Because one of the reasons is not everyone believes in that concept of the Trinity. Certainly non-Christians don't. But even those who may say they're Christians, perhaps some of those groups like the Jehovah's Witnesses you pointed out, don't have that same understanding that, yes, God is the Trinity, one God with three persons.
And you know, as you're talking about the importance of it, I would point out to you there was a time when people actually fought over the doctrine of the Trinity.
They
really literally would get into fights over understanding this concept. So maybe it is an important thing, or at least it was to our forefathers. They thought it was worth hammering out.
And at least part of the reason why, one of many reasons why we have things like the creeds, for instance, is so that we can put into words, articulate with those statements of faith, what the Trinity is, who God is.
Yeah.
Sort of a big deal. I'm teaching a new member class right now at Ascension.
Okay.
So we've got folks from all different sorts of backgrounds in that class, and we're walking through those basic teachings of the faith, and we use Luther's Small Catechism and God's Word, obviously. But one of the people in the class said, Pastor, the church that I, have been attending recently before coming to Ascension, we never said the creed. Why do we need to say the creed?
Okay.
And it was a Christian church.
Okay. Well,
but why do we
say it? It gets boring.
Yeah, why do we? Yeah. That's exactly
same
our question.
Thing,
why do we say this creed week after week? Every once in a while I can understand, but what's the deal? So how do you answer something like that, Pastor Lukumsky? You've been at this longer than me.
I'm sorry.
Right?
I'm John the Jehovah's Witness.
Wait a second. Keep flip-flopping on me.
But it is a good question. And, sympathy, sometimes I do think, wow, we've said this over and over and over again. Yeah. And that's only because I'm not thinking about what we're saying. Because if you think about what you're saying, you realize, oh, yeah, we need to say this. Because this is the important truth. This is the fundamentals. This is what we're all about. If it wasn't for this, we wouldn't be gathering together in worship, you know? So it's the basics. It's the basics. So what answer did you give your new member?
Billy,
your member
I think that's
class?
A good answer. This is, you know, this is really the core, the basics, the core of what we believe, who God is. And, you know, to be reminded of that and to put into words what that is. And to really, I think, in saying those words, we build each other up. You know, here we are as Christian people, and not everyone does believe, you know, what we believe. Not everyone can confess, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. But there, in the context of worship, we can. You know, that's something to be celebrated, to build each other up. And I think it also gives us a foundation for witness, too. When someone asks us, well, what do you believe about God? What is this Trinity stuff? You're a Christian, a Lutheran Christian, maybe even. What do you believe? And not that we necessarily recite the creed verbatim back to them, but it gives us a framework to work from, a framework to give a witness to someone else about who God is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
It is interesting that when Peter gave the first Christian sermon, his essentially was, well, not so much the third article, admittedly, but it was primarily the creed he talked about, Jesus Christ, who suffered, died, rose again. And you know, it occurs to me that you have just brought up what we had at our church a couple weeks ago. We had the high priestly prayer, and Jesus prays for two things. One, that his people would be one, like he and the Father are one, and we would be one in him. And that secondly, that the world would come to believe. And so there you just summed it up. That's the creed. The creed is the statement of our oneness. This is what brings us together. We are joined together, one in this faith. And it's also the faith that we want to bring out to the world that they also might then become one with us. So, okay, yeah, I think that's a good answer.
That's a great insight, yeah.
Our faith and our witness, yeah.
Yeah, definitely. And I think, too, it's something that sticks with us then. It's ingrained in us. It's ingrained in our children. And I'm sure you see this as a pastor, too. But, I mean, the preschooler or kindergartner in the pew is saying the words along with us because they just know them. The 90-something-year-old who's maybe now homebound or even is suffering from some form of dementia,
they still can recite those words.
It's incredible to me. Yeah, they may forget the words of some of their family members even, but yet they haven't forgot the name of their God and Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the words of that creed. And to say that week in and week out, maybe it becomes monotonous if we're not thinking about it. But when we think about the significance and when that becomes a part of our heart and mind and just who we are as Christian people, boy, I think there's great value to that.
Now, I have a question to ask you before we move on. So in Pentecost, you dressed up in red. So do you dress up in some particular color for Trinity Sunday? Or?
Well, you know, we were talking about commercializing Pentecost more to get it on the calendar. We need, you know, can we commercialize Trinity Sunday? I don't know if there's a good way to do that or not.
Dress up with clovers? Give everybody a clover.
Yeah, maybe
to wear.
There's sort of the St. Patrick's theme potential. I don't know. You know, the three clover?
I'm sorry. I led us astray with that.
Well, imagine that.
But now I'm going to be Matt or John the Jehovah's Witness. All right. Well, this is all fine, your little creeds and stuff like that. But I thought you told me you were going to show me from the Bible that there is a Trinity.
Yeah, let's do that,
okay.
John, the Jehovah's Witness. Let's start just in the very beginning. You might not even need to turn there because you
really?
Probably know it. But
no. At the beginning of the Bible?
Well, isn't that something? Even in the Old Testament, we have...
Because I know that Matthew 28:18 passage.
Oh, sure. Well, yeah, we'll get there.
You're
jumping the gun again.
Okay, all right.
So let's start at the beginning.
Okay.
But even in the beginning, there's an insight here as to who God is.
All right, you tell me what I need to
read. Well, let's just read Genesis 1, verse 1. Let's start at the very first verse.
Yeah. Okay. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
Very good.
Well, there's no Trinity there. We got a God. One God. He's created the heavens and the earth. So, you have me all excited and now...
In the beginning, and it goes into details, obviously, after that. But the word God there in Hebrew is what?
No. It's Elohim.
Yeah, Elohim. So not just... It's this plural word right. in Hebrew. So
for
it,
those
that's
of you that don't know
insight.
Hebrew, yeah. they don't add S's, they add eem at the end of words.
Yeah, basically. So instead
so
of
if
just,
we had a bunch of mats, it would be matim.
Matim.
Not mats, but matim.
The Nephilim, the matim. Anyway.
But you're right. Now, see, I thank you. Honestly, I had not even thought about that. The very word for God in the Old Testament is a plural term.
Yeah, so not just El, as in God, singular, but this idea of Elohim, sort of, you know, this plural form of multiple.
Uh-huh.
And that now, you know, not multiple gods, okay, we want to make that clear.
No.
But yet this God with three persons, as we sometimes say, three parts. You know, as we discuss the Trinity here and in these verses we're about to look at, John,
yes.
whoever you are, John.
I know. Split personality.
Split personality. Yeah, talking about... It's not quite the Trinity. You're one man with two parts. But anyway, when we're talking about the Trinity, though, I mean, one thing to keep in mind with all these verses we're looking at, the Trinity is a mystery. We use that word in the church sometimes, a mystery. So we're trying to put into human language who God is. That's not an easy thing to do. So we say one God with three persons or parts.
And they fought over that. What term to use, and that's what we decided. Well, persons is as good as we can get.
You know, so we want to keep that in mind as we have this conversation. But, again, what we want to keep going back to is God's Word and these glimpses we get all the way back here in the Old Testament, all the way in the beginning with this word Elohim. In the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. And then it continues from there.
And I just would throw in here that you were talking about the mystery and the fact that, this is really, really difficult. But you know, C.S. Lewis points out, well, that's how it should be, right?
Yeah.
If we're really trying to grasp what God is like, it should be some kind of concept that is really hard to compute. Because if it would be something very simple or basic, well, then it's just something we made up. Right? We could make it up as humans. But the fact that this is a mystery, that it has concepts that really go beyond our understanding, only proves the fact that this is really something far beyond us that we're talking about. And that's what God is. We're just creatures. He's the creator, as you've got right here.
Makes
He's the
sense.
One, the Elohim created. All right. You got more in here, or is that it?
Well, we're going to, for the sake of time, we want to kind of hit the highlights. So we want to start there.
Well, you know, we can do 2 weeks of this if you want. I'm all right with that.
Well, whatever you want to do. We'll just,
all right. We'll just,
okay.
All right. Just tell me where I'm
taking it as it comes.
Okay.
So that's our taste of the Old Testament. Unless you have other things.
Oh, well,
John,
I think,
we'll go right ahead.
As long as we're going to taste of the Old Testament, I always am struck by the thing that, where is that verse here? Verse 26.
Sure.
We should read that one.
All right. Let's read it.
The taste of the Old Testament.
Okay.
I'm ready. You read it. I'm going to.
All right. Then God said, let us make man. Okay, thank
Let
you
me
for
try that.
That
again. Do that one more time.
Let us. Then God said, let us.
Holy cow.
Yeah, thank you.
Make man in our own image. Very good.
Yeah, let us. And in fact, isn't that repeated elsewhere in that verse? After our likeness. Yeah. So there you go. God, when he refers to himself in the plural.
Yeah. So, you know, so God even refers to himself in this way in the plural, you know. And again, it kind of sets the stage then, these teasers almost with some ambiguity here. It's kind of sets the stage for what comes later in the Old Testament, but certainly most clearly perhaps in the New Testament, who this God is. But already in the Old, we kind of, the stage is set. This is one God, but he's unique. One God with three parts.
And you know, it
persons.
Occurs to me that we just, you know, of course, the great, are we going to do the verse about him being one, or are we going to focus on the fact that he's three? Because we have the passage in the Old Testament that says explicitly, the Lord our God is one.
Sure.
In fact, that's if you're a Jew, every worship service. See,
that's what
you're saying. The Lord our God is one.
Yeah. Yeah.
And it never occurred to me before that you have to say that because your scripture starts by referring to the Elohim and it refers to us as the us.
Mm-hmm.
And
mm-hmm.
so you've almost got built into the possible heresy that, there's a bunch of gods. So there is a Baal and an Asheroth and then Yahweh and who knows who else. You have to say, no, that's not what we're saying when we say Elohim. That's not what we say when God said, let us. No, there is only one God.
Yes.
But it kind of leaves it to the future to unpack, then how is a one God referred to in the plural?
Yeah.
But certainly not in the sense that we got a bunch of different gods running around out there.
Yeah. No. So we talked about the importance of the creed, that statement of faith, but there's creeds,
Yeah.
Statements of faith, even in the Old Testament.
Exactly.
Our God is one. That's that statement of faith.
And of course, we do have the first commandment that also says, thou shalt not have any other gods before me. So yes. Apparently, we have one God who refers to himself in the plural, but no, there aren't any other. There are no other gods out there other than him. Okay, I'm sorry. Now, you had another passage?
Yeah, well, I mean, I was going to skip from here to the New Testament.
All right, that sounds good.
Are you ready?
I'm ready. Okay, that's a lot of stuff to skip.
You know, there's a lot we could go through here, but there's two really classic verses, passages in the New Testament.
And we're all about the classic here on Wrestling with the Basics. Classics. This is your classic Bible verses.
Yes, classic Bible verses. The one, of course, is Jesus' baptism. So that's in multiple places, but if we want to turn to Matthew, for instance, Matthew chapter 3, beginning with verse 13.
See, you just keep surprising me. Matthew chapter 3?
Yes. Where were you turning?
I was going to Matthew 28.
We're getting there.
This is good. I'm glad because I did not ever think of Matthew 3.
Okay.
I'm going to be prepared, prepared when that Jehovah's Witness shows up at my door.
Good. I'm glad to hear that.
Okay.
So, yeah, this is another classic Bible passage.
I know where you're going now.
Yeah.
Where you're going.
Sure. Okay, here we go.
Very good.
So, in our remaining minutes here, we'll try to get through the baptism of Jesus, which I think we can.
I think we can.
So, we'll go ahead and read that in Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. Why don't you go and read the whole thing?
Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased.
Yeah, thank you. So here we are, really the beginning of Jesus' public ministry here at his baptism. And Jesus' ministry begins with a picture of guess who?
The Trinity.
Yeah, very good. You know, who this God is.
Holy cow.
Thank you. That's worthy of a holy cow. Worthy of exclamation, definitely. thank you, even some fanfare. Oh, gee. Let's unpack this. Okay, we've got the Trinity here at Jesus' baptism. Wait a second. Jesus is in the water. That's about it. So first of all, what do we see God the Son here? God the Son is
in the water.
Jesus. In the water.
And you
simple
know what?
One, right?
Because my first thought as being John the Jehovah's Witness is, well, that's not, you got Jesus a man, they're in the water. But you're right, the voice from heaven explicitly calls him the Son.
Yes.
Yeah, so he's God. He's the Son of God.
So that voice from heaven tells us two things. Yeah, one, like you just pointed out, Jesus is more than just some guy. He's not just some prophet. He is the Son of God, okay?
Yep, my
he's
beloved
God
son.
And man.
Yeah.
So this is God the Son and Jesus. But that voice tells us something else, because the voice also says, this is my Son.
So he must be the Father,
Father. Right? So we see, or at least we hear, God the Father. And then, of course, at this particular instance, we see this dove descending, and the dove is
the Spirit of God. Yeah. It says it explicitly.
Yeah,
by
the Holy
way.
Spirit.
It is the Spirit of God.
You know, not that the dove, this Holy Spirit, always looks like a dove, but it takes on the form of the dove here, and is the Holy Spirit. And a dove certainly is one of those symbols we use for Pentecost. So here is one of a number of other examples where we see and we hear not the word Trinity, but certainly in the work of God and what he does at Jesus' baptism, we have a picture of the workings of God, and we see the Trinity, one God with three persons.
And now, Matt, let's continue this next week, but here's my challenge for you next week. What's the difference? Is there something practical for us, the fact that God is a Trinity, a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Can we do that next
week? Let's do that. We'll do that next week. And we hope you can join us here on Wrestling with the Basics.